You will open your Bibles tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 19. I'm going to read one verse. Please keep your Bibles open if you will. 2 Samuel chapter 19. I don't plan to go long tonight, but you know that's subject to change. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 15. While you're turning there, you know that David has been exiled from his throne. He's been living in exile across Jordan. Absalom has been in pursuit of him. His kingdom is now in a shamble. He has those that are faithful to stand beside of him, to help him during this time. And then there are others that desire that he should never come back to the throne again. But God has a plan. God's plan is for David to return to the throne. And verse 15 of the 19th chapter says, "So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan." The king is coming back. And the question I ask you as I looked at this and thought for the past several days on it, in the remaining part of this chapter and in the first few verses of the 20th chapter, there's several people that met the king and had to face the king when he returned. And the question was, how will you meet the king when he comes back? David left and some thought he would never return, but he did. Now, I don't mean to draw the parallel of Jesus and David in the sense that David had to leave because of the action of his sin. Jesus left to conquer sin. His death gave authority to him to purge all men, women, boys and girls, and whosoever will can call upon his name, that he ever lives to make intercession for us, that we can have the cleansing of sin. But just as sure as Jesus gathered with those on that day on the Mount of Ascension, and as he stood there and was taken up into the heavens, and the angels appeared and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus you see taken from you shall come again in like manner." Just as sure as they said that, his promise will be fulfilled. There is a king coming back. We sing the song to the choir every now and then. The king's on his way, and he is coming back. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but I think when he comes back, there is a parallel from this particular passage of how many people met the king when he returned. And I think it's a parallel as well in the lives of people in this nation and around the world as to how they will meet Jesus when he comes back. He is coming and every eye shall behold him. They that pierced him shall even see him in that day. Don't misunderstand the fact that because skeptics say he hasn't come, he will not return. He is coming again. And we don't know the day nor the hour, but we can tell by looking at the events around us that it is soon, any time, that Jesus could split the skies and come back to take his children home. Yes, the king is coming. How will you meet him? The first one I call your attention to is in verse 16, a man by the name of Shimei. Shimei in verse 16 says, went out to meet the king. We know that from Shimei's life in the second, in the 16th chapter, and the 5th through the 13th verse, when David was leaving for exile, he comes to the little town that Shimei lived in. It's about 4 miles outside of Jerusalem. And when he passed by, Shimei came and cast stones at David. He cursed the king as he was leaving for exile. He threw rocks at him. And he wished that he'd never return again. But now, Shimei's greatest fears come upon him. The very one that he threw rocks at is coming back. And he has to meet him face to face. Can I say this to you in love and as compassionately as I can? Be careful who you throw rocks at. Now, sometimes we pride ourselves in the fact, even as Christians, that, oh, preacher, we would never, ever do any harm. We would never do anything to stop the work of God or say anything about the Lord Himself. But you know what I found? There are those that perhaps they won't say anything bad about the king, but they'll say things bad about the king's children. It's just as wrong to cast stones at the king's children as it is the king. And as a result of this, I believe that Shimei is a picture of many people, the way they'll stand when King Jesus comes again, and that is, he must have been worried. I cursed him on his way out. Wonder what he'll do when he comes back. He's lived long enough to not only see David leave, but now he's lived long enough to see David come back again. And he's worried about the response of David. You know something? If all the time all I ever did was threw rocks at God's youngins, I think I'd be worried when Jesus comes. Boy, but we're good at it today, aren't we? We know how to spiritualize everything. We know how to word everything and do everything until somehow we can get by with throwing rocks at Him. Are you still with me tonight? And justified in the process. Probably one of the greatest little books I ever bought in my life is a little book about the pastor. Warren Wiersbe was one of the compilers of the book. Let me tell you why I love this little book. I don't think I've ever shared it with our congregation. In the back of this book is letters that pastors have received from their members. And if you allow me, I'd like to just read two or three of them to you tonight, okay? It says, "Dear Pastor, first of all, I want to thank the Lord for sending you to our church." Always build them up before you knock them down. Amen? "We appreciate your love for the Lord and your zeal for souls. I must admit, however, that I do get a bit weary of hearing evangelistic sermons as a steady diet." I'd venture to say they didn't go to Sunday school. "Yes, it is important to get people saved, and we appreciate your desire to fill those empty pews. That must bother you terribly every Sunday. But I believe," here's the common phrase at rock throwers, "I believe I'm speaking for many of us who have been Christians for a long time. We need more than just the milk of the Word. We would like to have more expository messages with the solid meat of thorough Bible teaching. It's important for us to know what God has to say and how it applies to us today. More and more, the world is pressuring us to conform to its mold. Unless we are grounded in the Scriptures, we'll have no defense from the onslaught of the evil one. I know you're busy. The demands of your time are multiplied. Please make sure your priorities are in order and don't let anything interfere with your study. Your hours in the Bible will be very profitable, both for you and us. I am not bitter or unhappy, but I do want you to know my feelings. You can count on my daily prayers." Wonder how they're praying. "Dear Pastor," another one, "I'm writing this letter in the spirit of Christian love." There we go again. "I do not intend in any way to hurt your feelings. You're a terrific preacher and teacher. I'm sure no one can find any fault with this part of your ministry. However, included in the call to the pastorate is the duty of shepherding the entire flock. This is where I and others feel a lack in your ministry." Isn't it funny? They've always got that phantom crowd. Who are they? I don't know. I can't tell you. If I told you, I promised them I wouldn't. Don't spiritualize that. You wanted to gossip about somebody, and when you went and gossiped about them, talk about the preacher, talk about the deacon, talk about the Sunday school teacher, talk about everyone that you can. And then when you say it, you stand there and folks stand politely and nod their head yes, and you leave and think they're on your side. I have your attention anyway, don't I? "It's good to build the congregation with new young couples and new converts because they're the future of the church. But at the same time, the older sheep need a shepherd too. It would be good if you'd make yourself more aware of their needs. When they're ill, make it known so the people can pray for them. when they have problems, show an interest in them and make them feel you care. Don't leave it all to a deacon or the pastor of evangelism. A true shepherd cares for all the sheep, not just the lambs. We all want to feel wanted and needed. Oh, I've got to read you one more. Can I read you one more? This is a difficult letter, Pastor, for me to write. But because of my love for the church and my desire to have the Lord use you, I feel that I must say what is on my heart. That's mistake number one. I'm still up here. I happen to know the difficulty you're going through right now. It could destroy your ministry. Now, if you're honest, Pastor, you'll have to admit that you've not been studying the Bible as you should. Neither have you been preaching the Word of God. You seem unconcerned about the welfare of the congregation. And as an under-shepherd, this should be one of your great concerns. I have no bitterness toward you, and you can depend upon my prayers. My dear friend, for your own good and the good of the church, please renew your commitment to God. Be faithful to the calling you receive from the Lord to preach the Word and feed the flock in genuine love from one of your flock. I'm going to preach right now. That's neither in love, and you may not be a member of the flock too. Because it takes more than sitting on a pew to be a part of the flock. To be a part of the family of God, the Bible says that when they saw the disciples, the first thing that they could say of them is, "Behold how they love one another." And I'll be the first to admit, preachers are not perfect, deacons are not perfect, teachers are not perfect, church leaders are not perfect, and they'll make their mistakes. But I'll also be the first to admit, all things like this do is sow discord in a church. Oh, but I did it in a spirit of love. No, there's a difference between it. You can always tell it because it's a mask. You use love to mask the real feelings that you have in your heart. You're not fooling anyone when you do things like that. Now you're saying, but preacher, that's the only way to handle things. I disagree with you. I believe that more things are accomplished through the power of prayer than even the power of the pen. I don't know where we got the idea that anything on our heart that troubles us, that doesn't go our way, we need to speak our mind about that. You better be careful when you speak your mind. You may not have a whole lot to give away. And besides that, who made me or you or anyone else the police of the world to know what every church should do in every situation? Folks, I've got news for you. There's some times that, yes, we do perhaps have poor judgment. But there's times also where you're just trying to do the best you can and you'll pray for God for wisdom and it doesn't come down a letter from heaven with gold letters on it. And you take the knowledge that you have of the Scripture you have and you find the counsel of the leaders in the church and you do the best you can with those situations and you pray that God will bless us and pray that God will help us. And the truth of the matter is, this church and any church in this country will never grow if you throw rocks at one another. We'll not grow if we throw rocks at another church. Because the truth of the matter is, it's God's children. And we need to pray for one another and lift one another up and pray that God will not only bless our congregation, but bless all the churches throughout the... I wish you'd say amen. I'm busy preaching right now. Oh, folks, we need to say, I want to meet the Lord and not be worried in my heart. I want to be in love with God and in love with God's people. I want to love the church because it's God's church. And I want to do what's right because that's what the Lord wants. Well, boy, at least I have your attention, Mona. I love you. There is nothing that can tear a church up anymore than a complainer. Are you with me? Hey, do you think you're the only one ever has any problems? No, all over this church people have problems. But some of them have enough confidence in God to say, God is bigger than my problem. God is bigger than my worries. And when I have a problem, I'm not going to complain. I want to share my burden with somebody else. And instead of complaining that I'm stuck at this, folks, we've got to understand we'd all be better off in heaven. But God's left us here to work for Him till Jesus comes. So let's be busy about the Father's work, loving one another, praying for one another, reaching out to one another to help one another, and God will bless that. Amen. Worried. Verse 24, there's Mephibosheth. You know the story of him. You know how he came to David's house. But you don't hear this part of it preached much. In verse 24, when he came down to meet the king, he had neither dressed his feet, trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. Now, Mephibosheth wasn't worried to meet the king. He was waiting to meet the king. He didn't do that as a sign of uncleanness. He did that as a sign of mourning. That's how they mourned in the Old Testament. He was mourning the fact that the rightful king was not on the throne. And folks, when we gather together and we preach and teach about the sin of this world and talk about the situation of this country and the problems around this world, it is not the fact that we are concentrating on the uncleanness. It is the fact that we're in mourning because this world doesn't have to be the way that it is. It could be so different if people would just give their life to Christ and trust in Him and have their heart changed. My, wouldn't it be a different world to live in if everybody just gave their life to Jesus? You say, preacher, it's not going to happen. Well, until it does happen, and while I'm waiting on Jesus to come, I'm going to tell everybody I can how good that He is and how much peace He can bring and what a difference when Jesus comes into our life. He was waiting. There's a difference between watching and waiting. I got to thinking about this the other day. I don't know why it crossed my mind. You know how things cross your mind sometimes. I remember one time back when Brother Wilbur was living and he got sick. I know Faye will remember this. The deacons will remember. He got sick and they wouldn't let him come to service. And if I remember correctly, we were starting a revival. Starting a meeting, and here he couldn't come on the Sunday that the meeting started. Well, God came down, and the Lord began to bless, and we went into overtime. After service, I went up to check on Brother Wilbur. And as he sat there and talked to me, he wanted me to fill him in on everything that happened. When I talked to him, he said, you know, I knew you was having a good meeting. And he said, I started crying that I couldn't be there. And he said, the next thing that I did was I went and got the binoculars. Y'all remember this? I'm telling the truth, aren't I, Faye? And he sat up in the parsonage and tried to look through the window with binoculars to see who was getting saved and who was getting blessed. That's watching and waiting. He knew as he watched that there would be somebody he could wait. Good news was coming. Something was happening. He knew there was a move of God. Oh, if we could have that same expectancy when we get up to say, Lord, I'm not looking at this day as though it'll be another day of misery. Thank God I get to live today. I get to work for you today. I get to love you today. I get to walk the streets of gold with you one day. And until you come, I'm going to keep watching. I'm going to keep waiting. I'm going to keep praying because the King is coming back. Then in verse 31, Barzillai, he was 80 years old when the king came. You'll find out every time you read about this man, the 17th chapter, the 27th of the 29th verse of 2 Samuel. He was a worker. When the king came, he was still working, 80 years old, still working. Kind of reminds me of Floyd Nestor. I think they're going to outlive all of us. Amen. Floyd up tonight. You're 86 now, Floyd, is that right? Don't let me make you older than what you are. How many 86-year-olds do you know still playing the guitar and singing? Still working, still doing his part. That's how we ought to be. We're not home yet. You may not be able to do what you used to do, but keep doing what you can do until the Lord comes. He said, I'm going to keep laboring. I'm going to keep working. He started out being a servant to the king. And when the king came back, he was still a servant. Oh, God, help us in these days to have a servant's heart, to be willing to say, God, you hide me that you might be exalted. You hide me behind the cross that people may see Jesus. And I'm not concerned about them seeing me or my works or my deeds. I want them to see Christ. Amen. We need to be working. Doing something. Tell someone about Jesus this week. Tell someone about what He's done in your life. Be working when He comes. Let me give you one more. Chapter 20 and verse 1, the middle of the verse, just before the middle, about a third way through, I guess, is Sheba. Sheba said at the end of verse, we have no part in David. Neither have we an inheritance in the son of Jesse. Oh, every man to his tents, O Israel. How did Sheba meet the king? He answered you, we have no inheritance in David. He met him without nothing. Some people be worried. Some people be working. Some people be waiting. But some people's going to be without. When Jesus comes. Without what? Without the blood. Without forgiveness of sin. Without the blessings of God upon their life. Oh, God's blessed them, but they don't recognize it. Without inheritance. What's inheritance? Eternal life to the believer. Without the riches of God and the blessings of God upon them. There's a lot of people without Jesus today. And I'll say this, and I'm going to close in one moment. It's going to get harder and harder to get people saved as we near the coming of the Lord. Do you know why it will get harder? It will get harder because most people are confused about the fact that since they are with religion, they don't see themselves as being without Jesus. So now we just reach out and encompass everyone and try to take in everyone. And that's not how it works. Hey, I love you tonight, and I'm glad you're here. But if you have not repented of your sins, confess that Jesus is the Savior and the Lord. Believe in His work on Calvary, the shed blood, the resurrection of Jesus, and the coming of Christ again. If you don't believe He is the only Savior, and ask Him to forgive you of your sin and come into your heart, then you are without inheritance. What's that mean? You're not saved. You can be a good person. You can give your money. You can give your possessions. You can give your time. But without Jesus, you're lost. We need to drill that over and over and over and over and over again. With the tragedy of 9-1-1, it's true that they allowed people to start praying. The sad part of it is they didn't tell them who to pray to. And now we feel like we have to be all inclusive. And we have to all lock arms. And if we're not careful, we will be so intimidated by the system and by the world that we will forget to tell people, if you have not repented of your sins and asked Jesus to come into your heart, if you do not know beyond all doubt that Jesus is your Savior, you need to call on Him and be saved.